Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day and for the opportunity to be here in church. And I thank you for those that have come to be a part of this service. Lord, I pray that each one has come with a hunger in their heart to hear the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to say exactly what you want said. Lord, I ask that you please give me liberty, clarity of thought and speech, that I might preach the message that you'd have preached in this service. Lord, help us all to be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And God, we thank you for everything that you have done for us in the past, all that you're doing now, and Lord, all that you're going to do in the future. We thank you that it's saved people. We have heaven as our home, your presence in our lives, and the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us, your word to guide us every day. Thankful for everything, and we pray and ask all this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The verse that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, can be divided into two main sections. In the first section of this verse, Paul tells us what to do. He tells us what to do. So take a look once again with me at verse number 58, and notice Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." One thing I want you to notice is that Paul is talking to the brethren. He's not talking to people who are unsaved. He's talking to people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it's always important when you read the Bible to pay attention to who is being addressed. And in this verse, in fact, in all of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the saints in Corinth, to people there who had received Christ. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable," notice always, not sometimes, not most of the time, not when it feels good, not when it's convenient, but always, always abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord. When you abound, that means that you do something very much. You do it in excess, an excessive amount of something. So we're not to just dabble in the work of the Lord. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. That is what Paul says in the beginning of this verse. So in the beginning, in the first section, Paul tells us what to do. We are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But in the second section of this verse, Paul tells us why we are to do it. First of all, he tells us what to do. Then he tells us why to do it. Notice he goes on to say in this verse, "For as much as ye know." This was something that these Christians knew. It was a knowledge that they had. And they had this knowledge because the Apostle Paul and his companions had taught them the truth about working for the Lord. So they had this knowledge. And what is the knowledge? He says, "For as much as ye know that your labor," and again, the labor he's talking about is spiritual labor. He's not talking necessarily about digging ditches or building houses, things of that nature. He's talking in this verse about laboring in the work of the Lord, spiritual labor. And he says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why should we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? We should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding because our labor is not in vain. In this life, first of all, people's lives will be changed because of the work that we do for the Lord. And also in eternity, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reward us for the labor we do for Him while down here on this earth. So that's why we should do what Paul says in the beginning of this verse. Now, what I want to deal with in the message this morning is us as believers being steadfast and unmovable. That's really where I want us to focus our attention today. I want to talk about us believers being steadfast and unmovable. And I want to begin by saying that when I think of people in the Bible, and there are many people you could make reference to outside of the Bible, people that have lived down through the ages, people you read about in church history and things of that nature. But when you just stick with the Bible and think about people in the Bible who fit this description, people who were unwavering, people who against all odds refused to compromise, people who were faithful and consistent in their dedication to the Lord, there are several that come to mind. And I'm talking again just about people within the pages of Scripture. There are several people that come to my mind when I think about people in the Bible that could be described as being steadfast and unmovable. And since, as Paul says, these are written for our admonition and learning, I want in the next few minutes to either make you aware or more likely put you in remembrance of some, not all, because we certainly don't have the time, but some of these people who I believe are beautiful examples and illustrations of what it means to be steadfast and unmovable. Obviously, my hope here is that these people we're going to look at, people who, as James says, are of like passions as we are. You understand, we're not going to be talking about extraordinary people this morning. We're going to be talking about folk just like you and I, people of like passions as you and I are, just common flesh and blood. My hope is that these people who are of like passions as we are will inspire us, will encourage us, will admonish us through their example to be totally committed and completely unwavering in our dedication to the Lord. Or as the Apostle Paul says, to be steadfast and unmovable. That is my hope and my desire as we proceed on in the message. And first of all, I want you to turn back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. And again, there are several people that we could talk about. And the ones that we're going to look at in the message are ones that I am very confident most all of you are familiar with. But there's a few that I want us to pull out from the pages of Scripture and look at for a few moments this morning to get some inspiration. Because I believe that, especially in the day and time we're living right now, there is a greater need maybe than ever before, or at least as great a need as ever has been, for God's people to be steadfast and unmovable when it comes to their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want to talk this morning about a fellow by the name of Job. And before we actually look at some scripture in this book, I just want to kind of bring to your remembrance Job's story. When you look at the book of Job, you see right off the bat in Job chapter 1 and verse number 1 that Job was a perfect, upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil, which means he shunned or he hated evil is what eschewed means. So it's very clear that Job was a godly man. We're not talking about somebody here who was carnal, somebody who was wicked, somebody who was worldly, somebody who was all the time dabbling in the things of the world. We're talking about a godly man, a man who had made up his mind at some point that while on this earth, he was going to live for the Lord. That's the kind of fellow Job was. And also, when I look at verse number 3 in the first chapter of this book, I see that Job was a very wealthy man. In fact, the Bible says in the last of verse number 3 that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And when it says he was the greatest, according to verse number 3, it's talking about his wealth. Job was a man of prosperity. And I have no doubt that the main reason why he was a man of prosperity is because he was a man who decided he was going to live for God. Whenever you continue to read Job's story, you see that Job was a man who experienced horrible tragedy in his life. Again, all of us here know Job's story, or at least we're familiar with the story. We know how that in one day, not over a period of time, it would have been bad if it had happened over a period of his entire life. But we're talking about a single day in this man's life. I doubt very seriously that any of us have ever had a day like Job had. And I would proceed to say that I pray with all of my heart, none of us ever have a day like Job had in his life. But in this one day, Job lost not everything, but just about everything he had. He lost almost all of his substance in a single day. He lost almost all of his servants in a single day. And he did lose every one of his children in a single day. You read his story, you find that Job had 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, according to chapter 1 and verse number 2. And in a single day, he lost every one of his children. It would have been bad enough just to lose 1 out of the 10, or maybe 2 out of the 10, but he lost every one of his children in a single day. In this day, his children were gathered in their eldest brother's house, and they were eating and drinking wine, the Bible says. The devil, with permission from God, sent a strong wind that totally collapsed the house and killed every one of Job's children at one time. He lost them all. What a tragedy. This was a man who experienced horrible tragedy and grief in his life. When you proceed on in Job's story, you find in chapter 2 that with permission, again, the devil smites Job with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Now, the crown is just as high as you can go, right? And the sole is just as low as you can go. So literally, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, his entire body is covered with sore boils. Now, if you've ever had a boil, you know a little bit about what Job experienced. A boil is a bad thing, amen. They're very painful. They hurt very bad. They ooze, they run, and his whole body is covered with sore boils. He was a man that experienced great physical affliction. You read on and find that in the midst of all of his heartache, all of his suffering, he gets some very foolish counsel from his wife. His beloved, the love of his life, counsels him to just curse God and die. Don't linger on. Don't suffer anymore. Just get yourself out of the misery. Curse God and die, is what his wife says. Then as you read on, you find that Job had some friends. And as I've heard said so many times before, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Amen. They come along, as the Bible says in verse number 11, to mourn with him and to comfort him. But later on you read where Job says, "You are miserable comforters." That's what he says. They get there and they begin to pontificate and talk about God and then blame everything on Job. Say, "All of this that's going on in your life is your fault. You are responsible for what's happening in your life." He says, "You're just miserable comforters is all you are." So it's pretty clear that Job went down a rough road. He went through what we might call a dark time in his life, amen? A very dark time. But how did this affect Job's relationship with the Lord? Remember now, we're talking about being steadfast and unmovable, being totally committed and unwavering when it comes to our dedication to the Lord. How did all of this affect Job when he went through it? Well, let's look at some scripture now. Look first of all in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look on down toward the end of this chapter, verse number 20. Job chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible, and this is after Job has gotten all of the news of what has happened, what has transpired in this day. Of course, the last of all was the news about his children. And the Bible says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed and blasphemed God with a bitter spirit. Is that what it says? The Bible says that Job fell on the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know what comes to my mind when I read that? Steadfast and unmovable. He was not deterred. He did not back up at all. He fell on the ground. Obviously, he was in grief. Obviously, he was filled with sorrow in his heart. But he does not charge God foolishly. He does not say anything that is sinful. He does not become bitter with God. He does not backslide one ounce when it came to his relationship with the Lord. You read on in the next chapter. Look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? And he did. He maintained his integrity. In the midst of all this, he maintained his integrity, steadfast, unmoved. How easy would it have been at this time for Job to compromise his integrity? But he maintained his integrity. Verse number 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's steadfast, unmovable. I hear what you're saying, honey, but you're not talking with sense right now. What you're saying is not right, and I'm not going to listen to that counsel. Steadfast, unmovable is what I see in Job. And one other verse I want you to look at. Go over to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. In all this suffering, all this anguish, everything that Job is going through, and having to listen to his friends just go on and on. One would talk and then Job would respond, and then another one would talk and Job would respond, and they would just go on and on, just miserable comforters blaming Job for everything that's going on in his life. And Job in chapter 13 is responding to something that one of his friends had to say, and this was what Job said. Job 13:15. He says in regard to the Lord, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what that is? That's steadfast and unmovable. He would not be moved. He would not be moved by his affliction, by his grief, by bad counsel, by sorry, good-for-nothing friends. He would not be moved by any of that. As I read on over toward the end of the book of Job, I read where his family, his own family and acquaintances had withdrawn themselves from Job. They came back after the Lord turned his situation around, but in the beginning when all this bad stuff was happening, his own flesh and blood walked away from him. His own family would not comfort him, would not help him, but in the midst of all that he had to go through, he says, yet though he slay me, I will trust in him. You know what I see in Job? I see a man there who's steadfast and unmovable, totally unwavering in his dedication to the Lord. How many times through the years, and I can't even remember, but how many times through the years have I seen people get in church and seem to be going along fine, growing, living for God, just serving the Lord. And they go through a dark time in their life. It happens, right? It happens. You go through dark times. You go through hardship. You go through pain. You go through suffering. You go through loss where you lose people that are very dear to you. You have a lot of things happen. And how many times have I seen people backslide on the Lord? How many times have I seen people allow their circumstances to cause them to backslide when it came to their commitment to the Lord? Just get out of church. There are people that I know right now that are not in church at all. They have completely gotten out. They're away from God. They're far away from the Lord right now, but I believe they're just as saved as I am. If they died right now, they'd go to heaven just like I'm going to go to heaven, or any other saved person in this building right here is going to go to heaven when you leave this world. But some bad stuff happened in their life, and they were not steadfast. They were not unmovable. They have been shaken by their tragedy, shaken by their loss, shaken by what's went on in their family, and now they're mad with God, and they're out of church in the world. Folks, that's not the way to respond. What God wants, 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me give you another illustration. Turn with me now to the book of Daniel. You'll recognize these that we're about to talk about. Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we read the story, or at least a portion of the story, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those of us that have been in church, come up through Sunday school, we've heard their story numerous times. We know about these three Hebrew men. And what you read in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel is how King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and he demanded that everybody, when they heard music played by these various instruments, bow down and worship that image of gold. That's what the king demanded. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide that that's not what they're going to do. They hear the music just like everybody else, and while everybody around them is stopping whatever it is they're doing and bowing down to worship the image of gold, those three men say, you know what, we're not going to bow down and worship that image of gold. Of course, word gets back to Nebuchadnezzar. He questions them about it. And that's where I want us to pick up in the chapter, Daniel chapter 3. Verse 13, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. 3:14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He gives them a choice. He says, look, I've heard that you're not bowing down. Is it true? And even if it is, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear that sound, the sound of the music played by all these instruments, if you'll just fall down and worship, then everything will be all right. I'll overlook your past discretions. I'll overlook the fact that you haven't bowed down to this present time. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to bow. If you don't, then you're going in the fiery furnace. What did they do, verse 16? I want you to read. You've heard the story, but I want you to look closely at what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What they're saying is, we're not bothered at all to tell you how we feel about this situation. It doesn't bother us a bit. We're not careful. We're not full of care. We will gladly respond to what you have to say. Verse 17, they say, if it be so, that is, if we go into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Those were men of faith. They believed that one way or the other the Lord was going to take care of them. But look at verse 18. Here it is. But if not, if he doesn't, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you aware of the fact that God never owes it to you to keep you out of a bad situation? You aware of that fact this morning? God doesn't owe it to you to get you out of that bad situation. The fact of the matter is, when we go through a trial, a fiery trial, we're not sure how that thing's going to turn out, at least down here. Okay. So what they say is, if he doesn't deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, if he doesn't keep us from going in or get us out, if he doesn't, this is what they say, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We believe that God's going to take care of us. But listen, king, if he doesn't, what you need to understand is we still not going to bow down and worship that golden image. You know what that is? That's steadfast and unmovable. King, you do what you will. We're not really sure. We believe we know what God's going to do, but we're not really sure. And we just want you to know whatever he does, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to bow down. So you can threaten us. You can throw us in. But whatever you do, we are not going to bow down. That's steadfast, unmovable in the face of adversity. The possibility of death would not shake them. They had made up their mind. They would not be moved. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look in this same book now, back at chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I think about a fellow by the name of Daniel when I think about people who were steadfast and unmovable. There's a couple of instances in the book of Daniel where this shows up in his life. The first one is in chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. And we're not going to take the time to read all of the verses, but in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel has a choice to make. He either has to defile himself with the king's meat and with the wine which the king drank, or not. He has a choice to make. He's in a situation where that's what the king wants. The king wants him to drink that meat or drink that wine and eat that meat, and he has to make up his mind what he's going to do. Is he going to give in and do what he knows God doesn't want him to do? Well, look at what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You know what that is? That's steadfast and unmovable. And please keep in mind now that Daniel is in a strange environment. He's away from home. He's in Babylon. He's been taken there captive along with many other people from Israel. And all around him is sin and wickedness and defilement. And there's pressure to just cave in and go with the flow and do things like they did it in Babylon. That's where Daniel's at. That's the situation in his life at this time. He's in a bad place, and all around him, he's seeing his companions that were brought there with him bow down to the wishes of the king and defile themselves with things that were wrong. He's seeing it everywhere. But in the midst of all that he's seeing and all the pressure he's getting, Daniel purposes in his heart, you know, I'm just not going to do that. That's steadfast and unmovable. How many of you realize this morning that where we are right now is not our home? Y'all realize that? This world's not our home. We're in a strange land. We're aliens, according to the Bible. We're in a strange land, and all around us there's sin and defilement, and there's constant pressure being put on us to give in, to compromise, to not hold our ground, to not stand fast, to not be unmoved. There's the pressure constantly to defile ourselves with the filth and the garbage that is in this world. Let me tell you something, folks. Every single time that I turn on my television that is in my living room, there is somebody there trying to pressure me to defile myself. The truth is the same for you. There's pressure when you walk into a store now. with magazines and books. There's pressure just when you're riding down the road and see a billboard on the side of the road. All around there's pressure just to give in. And then on top of that, we see Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, constantly bowing down and giving in all around us nowadays. Not just individual Christians. Think of the churches now that are going to the world. Just adopting worldly practices, doing things the way they do it out in the world. A lot of the very things that you would see in a nightclub, you can see in a Baptist church now, just about anywhere you go in this country. And that's the truth, folks. You know what there is? There's pressure. Man, I get it. I don't tell y'all sometimes, well, hardly ever do I tell you the pressure I get sometimes as a pastor from people in other churches, from people that have at one time come to this church just to change some things around here, just to do things differently, that criticize the way we do things and what we believe and what we stand for and want me just to begin doing like some of these other churches and follow along with some of those things. I get that pressure all the time as a pastor. I get it, and that's on top of the individual pressure that I have to deal with every day just trying to keep my nose clean in a filthy, ungodly environment that I live in. Listen, folks, you know what God expects from me as a pastor, what he expects from me as a Christian, what he expects from you in spite of all this pressure just to cave in and give in and nasty ourselves up with the filth of this world? He expects us to be steadfast and unmovable. To say, look, if that's the way y'all want to do it, that's between you and God. But at our church, that's not how we're going to do it. You understand that? I'm just telling you right now, you can do with me what you want, but as long as I'm the pastor here, there's things that ain't going to happen in this church right here. Now, you can throw me out on my can, all right? You got that right. Get rid of me. But I'm telling you, if I have anything to say about it, we're not going the way of the world in this church right here. If that's what it takes to get people to come in, if we got to nasty ourselves up and lower our standards and dip our colors and give in our doctrine to get people to come, I don't want people to come to this church. I'm not going to do it. And you shouldn't do that in your life as an individual. The people around you that you work with, the people that you see that poke fun at you and make light of you, criticize where you stand, and try to get you and your family to go along with them. See, what it is a lot of Christians, you got to watch out for the brethren sometimes. It's not just unsaved people. There are so many Christians that have compromised. It's unbelievable. And now because they've compromised, instead of them getting their life right with God, what they want to do is drag you down to their level. You got to watch out for saved people sometimes. You have to make up your mind, hey, you know, that's what you want to do, you do that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Not going to do that. Now let me show you something else. Look over at Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, you see another illustration of Daniel being steadfast and unmovable. Some guys get together and they convince the king to make a law. Hear about this stuff now, it's just one law after another. All the time something going on, some judge passing this, some judge passing that, our president coming up with this and that. These men get together and they convince the king to come up with a law that for 30 days no person can ask any petition of anybody except the king, and if they do, they get thrown into the den of lions. And old Daniel's living there and he hears all about it. He hears about the big law that's been passed and the consequences of not abiding by that law. Look at verse number 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What's that aforetime? That's a before that bill was passed, that law was passed. In other words, that's how he lived before they passed that law. Three times a day he went up to his chamber with his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and he prayed to his God three times. Then these people come up with this law and they get the king to sign it, to put it in writing. And just as soon as he hears it, you know what he does? He goes right back up there in his room and he gets down on his knees just like he had every other time, and he prays to his God. You know what that is? That's steadfast and unmovable is what that is. I made up my mind. That's what he's saying. I made up my mind. They can pass whatever law they want, but I've made up my mind. I'm going to just keep right on praying just like I have in the past. I'm not going to give an inch. I'm not going to compromise a bit. And if they want to throw me in the den of lies, let them throw me in the den of lies, whatever. But I'm going to keep on doing it like I've always done it. I'm going to be faithful to pray, steadfast and unmovable. Folks, y'all listen to me now. We're fixing to be done. A lot of laws being passed these days. Would y'all agree with me that a lot of these laws that are being passed are in violation of the Word of God? Now listen, I'm not trying to incite some riot here, okay? And I'm not telling you that you need to ignore the laws of the land. But I am telling you the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And when our government passes a law that violates the Word of God, those of us who are saved are not responsible to abide by that law. And it doesn't matter to me if they pass 1,000 laws that says it's all right for a person to be a sodomite. In my heart, I have decided I'm not going to be moved on that. Okay. I have decided as an individual that I'm not going to be moved on that. I have decided as a pastor, I'm not going to be moved on that. Y'all do know the day's coming when they're going to tell us as a church that we have to accept those type of people into our congregation and that we cannot preach against that lifestyle. You understand that's coming, don't you? The question I have for all of us this morning, what are we going to do? Are we going to be steadfast and unmovable? Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to compromise like so many people have already? Folks, we got to make up our mind. We're in a day and time, like I said in the beginning of this message, where we need so desperately for God's people to stand up and be counted. To just say, look, we've made up our mind. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be nasty. We're not trying to hurt anybody. But we believe what the Bible says, and with God's help, we're going to do what that Bible says. That's what we need. Not giving an inch. Being completely and totally committed, unwavering in our dedication. Just saying, Lord, if you'll give me grace, I'm going to stand my ground and not back up. Is there anybody in here this morning that's willing to make that commitment with you, Pastor? Just to say, Lord, I'm going to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's bow our head for prayer. So we have our invitation this morning. I ask you just to reaffirm your commitment to the Lord. To ask the Lord for grace and strength to help you be steadfast and unmovable, not to compromise, not to quit, not to give up, but to stand your ground. Father, I pray that you'd help us each one, help me, help each person here that's saved to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.